We'll be reading from Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to 41. Jesus has just been teaching all day, and then evening comes. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let's go across to the other side." And that's the lake. And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased, and there was a dead calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?"
Let us pray. We pray as we continue to exhibit and offer our trust in you, our God. We give you thanks for the word of life that has been given to us, for the word of life that has been handed on to us, for the word of life that has been entrusted to us to pass on to those who are to come, so that they too would see the kingdom of God, learn to see how it has taken root, to see where it is flourishing, and see when it is time to go out with the sickle. Thank you for your trust in us. May we receive your word and let it flourish, we pray. Amen. Thanks, Doug. So we continue with thinking, what is discipleship like? And discipleship today is like living the storm before the calm. The amount of times that people have said, "Well, I trust Jesus, therefore everything should just go well. Why is something bad happening to me? I'm a good person. Why do I have to go through storms in life? I trust Jesus, am I?" And this is where it gets really sticky, because then it's an attitude of faith. You only have storms if you don't have faith. Who's heard that before? Who's said it to somebody else before? Who thinks it's a good idea? Storms happen in life. They are part and parcel of humanity. They are part and parcel of our world. Believing in Jesus is no guarantee that you get to avoid them. In fact, if anything, believing in Jesus is mean that you will be thrust into the middle of them, as this poor crew that Jesus takes with him discover. They've only been with him for maybe a week, maybe a bit longer, and already he's teaching them ways that they do not understand. He's saying things that are not easily explainable, and then he takes them into the middle of a storm on a sea. Let's follow that guy. If you want to follow Jesus because you think that'll make everything better, you're dead wrong, and you need to go back and explore the gospel, because the gospel never gives that assurance. What the gospel gives us is what Joe has already said: Jesus will be with you. Not Jesus will be with you and make everything better. Not Jesus will be with you and you'll have a peace-filled life. Not Jesus will be with you and you'll never have any problems. But Jesus will be with you, and that will be sufficient. So we need to learn to live in the storm before the calm. That's today's message. You can turn off now. I've just got some other things to say if you don't want to listen. Okay? I'll let you just wind down. For those who are interested or mildly curious, so each week I'm going to pose a question at the end of each sermon. In the last 2 weeks, these have been the questions. Where are you? Where are you in your relationship with Jesus? We had some interesting conversation about where we are and how we see ourselves with Jesus in this particular story. Maybe you're in the boat, maybe you're on the shoreline, maybe you're walking the other way, maybe Jesus is distant. And then where are you seeing the kingdom of God? Remembering that the kingdom of God is not something that is easily defined, but it is something that is observable and can take place in which we can participate. So those are the last 2 weeks of questions for us to consider. At no stage when we've had that particular boat here in the chapel, at no stage has anybody ever come up to me and say, that won't sail in here. We have it here as a symbol. It's a marvelously handcrafted boat, as is this particular communion tree, although not handcrafted as much as hand-finished from an old tree. But boats are made to sail on water. Yeah? Just think about that. Boats are made to sail on water. As I said, I've just got some things to say, nothing directly linkable. Some people treat God like a lawyer. They only go to him when they are in trouble. I get the sense of that's what happened. That's how we translate this particular passage. Oh, we can go to Jesus when we are in trouble. When we are in trouble, we go to Jesus and he'll make everything better. We all may have demonstrated some kind of faith like that. I'm having a tough time. Then I go to Jesus. He makes it all better. Yeah? Not necessarily anything wrong with it, but it's not actually the picture that's presented here in the story. And it's actually only half the possibility that we are presented with. So why would we only take the second half of the story when the first half is actually better? And besides, God's a lot cheaper than a lawyer. Yeah, actually, God does actually demand quite a lot. Actually, there's probably a lot of similarities. No, let's just stop there. So, I've just got some things to say. This is one of, I don't like calling it a favourite hymn, but there's some words that I find particularly helpful. Lord, you stand among us, you stir within us. You draw us on beyond what we can do, what we can be, revealing your freedom and your mystery. Imagine praying that, Lord, you stand among us. You stir within us. You draw us on beyond what we can do and what we can be. I think that line's slightly wrong. I think Ross Langmead, who wrote this hymn, slightly misses a trick here. It's not draw us on beyond what we can do and what we can be, but draws us on beyond what we think we can do and what we can be. Who's in the boat? I've asked this question of the study group on Thursday. Who's in the boat with Jesus? Anybody? Just who's in the boat with Jesus? Disciples. Excellent. So you're very attentive. Now let's do a little bit of digging. Who are the disciples? What are they made up of? Men? Pardon? Fishermen. Can anybody explain to me why four functioning fishermen who have been doing this probably from the time they were little boys, all of a sudden develop weak knees in the midst of a storm? Oh, look, I could just be supposing something, an idea that isn't there, but surely for grown men who probably have experienced on this particular sea, which they have probably fished upon, they have a boat, so it's not like they just take the boat like 10 metres out from shore and then come back in. They take the boat out and they fish. It's either a huge windstorm that really unsettles them, or just for all of a sudden they forget their skills. Or for some reason they perhaps get lost in the idea that it wouldn't happen. Or maybe it is a huge windstorm. Maybe it is of such a great nature that it is something that has never occurred before. But then they turn, and where's Jesus? Oh, we'll explore it. I'll come back to that. Where's Jesus? He's in the stern, asleep on a cushion. Huge windstorm happening, and he's asleep on a cushion in a boat. Waves crashing in. The guys are probably already yelling, already saying, somebody do something. And I could throw in some sailing terms, but as I've never been sailing, that would be ridiculous. But, pull up the sails, pull in the ropes. Have you got that side? Get some water out. And Jesus quite contentedly just keeps sleeping in the stern of the boat. Why was he not awoken earlier? Has anyone ever slept through a storm on a boat, just out of curiosity? Maybe it can be done. But Jesus doesn't seem that bothered. So Jesus isn't bothered. The four fishermen and their comrades are bothered. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Well, perishing is a bit strong. I mean, you're still on the boat, lads. Let's not get carried away here. Perishing is a bit of a strong word. It's a great big windstorm, but there's 12 of you. Surely, between the 12 of you, you could work something out. Even if there was only four of you on the boat, surely together four of you would be able to do something. Teacher, could you get up and at least give us a hand getting the water out would be helpful. Teacher, can you give us a hand on the oars would be helpful. No. First cab off the rank, their words to Jesus are, "We're perishing. Get us out of it. We are going to abandon anything that we can do and anything that we can be because all of a sudden this windstorm is more than we can handle." And as Joe's already said, life can be like that. All of a sudden, we are in the midst of a situation and we think, "I have no idea how I'm going to get out of this. I have not a clue." And how often when we think we have not a clue and we go and talk to somebody or we go and speak to somebody else or we are in a situation and we see revealed, we say, "Oh, that's what I could have done." Who's had that happen before? How often have we been in the midst of strife and we've sat there thinking, "I don't know what to do," and all it takes is for one other person to step into the conversation and say, "Have you considered? Have you remembered that you've got that skill? Have you remembered that you learned that 20 years ago?" And you think, "Oh." And all of a sudden, what we thought was impossible, we have discovered within ourselves, we have the skill. What we think is a great windstorm in which we will perish is simply our incapacity to realize that within us, the Spirit of God is already at work. And we're too busy screaming and yelling and saying to Jesus, "Don't you care that we are perishing?" I'm imagining this is the stern of the boat. So this is just where the stern is. This is the stern of the boat, and Jesus is comatose on a cushion. "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And we've thrown out any capacity for us to be capable just want to quickly go back. Here are some important details that are in the story that are worth recognising, but I'm not attending to them today. The other side, this happens a lot from Mark 4 through to Mark 8, when they're going backwards and forwards across the Sea of Galilee. Other side is not simply we're going to the other side, because it geographically does not always make sense. I'm happy with the idea that it's a theological statement, that it's Jesus expanding the ministry mission borders, going from the Jewish side of things to the Gentile side, and pushing into areas of ministry. And it's always this going backwards and forwards to the other side. And so whenever to the other side, it's as much a theological statement as it is a geographical statement. We have other boats there. Did anybody notice the other boats that were with him? Not with them, but with Jesus. Sightseers? Probably not. Fishermen? Probably. Inquisitive followers? Possibly. But also representative of churches, and I forgot this detail for the study groups during the week. There is an idea that Mark has written sometime after the life of Jesus, and those boats that are on the lake with him are representative of other congregations, and simply to say that there are other congregations in this storm as well, which would make some sense with the impact of what's happening in Jerusalem and more broadly for the churches as well. So those boats there are potentially other representative of other churches. And we cannot underestimate, and this is my understanding, and I'm happy to be corrected, but the sea is a place of chaos. It's the place of the Leviathan. It's where we have the wind. The Spirit blows where it will. We have in John chapter 2, so sea and chaos and wind, it's both chaotic, but it's also a place where God is deeply at work. If we go back to the beginning of Genesis and read Genesis, the story of creation from Genesis chapter 1, the breath of God blowing across the waters and blowing across the void. So this is actually probably why the guys are a little bit worried, because the sea represents for them, it's not just, oh, we're going to land in the sea, and it's actually a place of death, because it's not a place that they find comforting at all. But it is a place where they make their living. Does that all, that's, as I say, that's just some... If you've stopped listening 20 minutes ago, that's good, because you haven't picked those up at all. So here's the punch. Joe said it. Jesus is in the boat. Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith? I believe that this is, Jesus is saying to them, didn't you think that I could fix this? I think he's asking the question of them, why are you afraid? Have you no faith in your own abilities? He's asleep. He's not concerned. So why is it when some storms happen, we immediately abandon ourselves to, oh, we can't do this. It's too hard. Yeah, look, difficult, challenging circumstances, sure. It's a great windstorm. Of course it's difficult. Of course we're going to find that a little bit daunting. And some circumstances of life will really throw us off kilter. Certainly understand that. But this is a great windstorm that is within the area in which the disciples are normally quite comfortable. It's within their capacity to have the wherewithal to make it through. Why are you afraid? Jesus is in the boat from the beginning. Jesus is in the boat. Why are you afraid? Why do you need to be bothered by this windstorm? Tackle it. Get into it. Of course, the next storm that I face in some whatever shape, and those who are closest to me, if anybody comes up to me and say, why are you afraid? I'll give them a reason why. However, on the flip side, maybe we should be saying to one another, why are you afraid here? What is it that you've forgotten about who Jesus is? What is it that you've forgotten about who God is? God who can calm the stormy seas and even in the midst is with you. Why are you afraid? Yes, it's difficult. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it hurts. But I wonder what it might be like if we actually started saying, rather than looking to get to the calm and saying, we've got to get to the calm before everything's okay, then we'll have the smooth sailing. That only lasts for a couple of days. And then something else comes along. We don't have, well, most of us, we have storms all through life. We get through one, we think, oh, I'm glad that's over, and we enter into another one. So maybe it's not about getting into calm and staying there, but if we've got a boat, it's got to be on the water, and if it's got to be on the water, then we're going to have storms. And we have to learn to sail through them, not hope Jesus will do the work so we don't have to have storms and we can just have calm. And so Ross Langmead continues on into the third verse of his song and he offers these words, when we say that's all we want to do. Been there? When we shut the door and say we're through, yep. We feel the song of love draw us on. Magnetic mystery, now here, now gone, sets us free and makes us whole. We plunge into the sea. And I kind of wonder what would happen if that's what happened with the disciples, whether that would have made a better story. When we've lost the boat entirely, and then Jesus says, right, we're just going to swim to the other side. No calming of the storm. Because what happens when Jesus calms the storm? They're in awe and they're afraid. They're actually in great fear of him. And this great fear means that they worship him. And slightly causes a hesitancy to follow him. And the end of it is that Jesus is asking for us to follow him, to learn from him. And being on our knees in front of Jesus, worshipping him, precludes us from learning any lessons. And maybe plunging into the sea and getting a little bit wet, we may find within ourselves a freedom that we didn't think was there. So today's question is, why are we afraid in storms when Jesus is with us? Not when Jesus has calmed it, not when we've called out to Jesus, but we know unequivocally, unreservedly, 100%, Jesus is with us. Always. Regardless of circumstances, regardless of how we feel, regardless of what's going on, we may feel detached, we may feel that Jesus is a million miles away, but the gospel imperative is that Jesus is always close by. If Jesus is always close by, why are we afraid in storms? I have my answer for that, of why I get afraid in storms. What would your answer be? And so we pray, our God, we don't really want to go searching for storms. But we pray that with us, you may cause our faith in you as God and in Jesus as our Saviour and our Master. You may cause us to have a little more trust, a little more faith, and be awake to the faith that resides within us, so that assured of your Son's presence in this day, We will not be afraid. We will navigate our way through the storm. And I pull up on the other side where, as it would be, there may be another storm. But even there, your son can teach us something new about the love of God that goes on. Our God and our Lord, in those times when we do capitulate to our fear, we do pray for the word of Christ to calm the wind and the waves, to bring peace to the troubled water, and that even there in that boat on that becalmed sea, we may find ourselves renewed of faith. We pray this in your name, great redemptive-making, liberating God.